Morning, church. My name is Grace Marie. Like you said, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to jump in today. So welcome if you are in the room. I also want to give a special welcome to the sanctuary this morning, as we need to be in prayer for Pastor Bill, who was going to be preaching over there this morning and came ready to do so, but was not feeling well, and we encouraged him to go home, and he left as well. So we want to do a special remembrance and prayer for him as he is resting, but excited to dive into this series together this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I am someone who loves to get letters, and I've always loved to get letters. I even kept a ton of letters from middle school and high school that I still have today, and back from the old days, like even passing letters in school when you weren't supposed to be passing letters in school, I loved to do that, and I loved when you got in high school, and then sometimes you'd go to your car, and someone's left you a little note and a little letter under your windshield wiper. I always loved that. And then when I became an adult, and I got my own address, and I would get a handwritten letter in the mail. That was always very, very exciting. Now, let me just say a caveat, because Pastor Michael reminded me to say this. We don't like anonymous letters at the church, okay? So this is that we don't love those, but we like letters, you know, where people send us a letter or write a note. I love getting stuff like that in the mail from family and friends. And let me just say, I was always so excited when I went to my mailbox and got a letter from my nanny, okay? And when I would open my mailbox and I would see the return address as 691 East St. Paul Road, Timmonsville, South Carolina, I knew I got something special. And it only happened a couple times in my adult life that she actually sent me a letter to my address like that. But when she did, I knew she had something to say to me. In fact, I still keep one of those letters beside my bed that she wrote me about 4 or 5 years before she ended up passing away. And because in that letter, she wrote me a lot of encouraging things, but she also wrote out some very specific things that she was praying for in my life. So to receive a letter from her in the mail like that, handwritten, to me was like, this was her way of letting me know her thoughts. And I was always excited to get them. Now, back in ancient times, letter sending was a common way to communicate with people. It was a way that the word got out about things. In fact, the main way that the church leaders were able to communicate to all these new Christians during ancient times and all these new churches that had started was actually through letters. And so it was very common for a carrier to take a letter sent by someone from a leader at the church in Jerusalem and send them on their way to a certain town or gathering of Christians in different places scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and to read aloud the letter for those people who'd gathered to hear it. So most of our a lot of our New Testament are letters. So we have books like Colossians and Ephesians and Corinthians. They got two letters because they was not paying attention, okay? So if you look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But you have letters in the New Testament. That's what these are, to write to these Christians. Because this was post Jesus's resurrection, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And because of this, there was things that needed to get out about the teachings of Jesus and who he was. And so because there was no postal service like we have today, the carriers went out and read the letters. But can you imagine what that would have been like to gather in a place and know, hey, one of the leaders of the churches in Jerusalem has something to say to us, and to gather and hear what that might be? This is the context that I want to paint for us when we start this series on the book of James. You see, James wrote this letter to Christians that were scattered all abroad in the Roman Empire. And this particular James was the half-brother of Jesus. And he actually did not even become to believe in Jesus as the Messiah until after the resurrection. And now he is a leader at the church of Jerusalem, and he writes this letter, which we call in the New Testament the book of James. And it was being read to Christians all around the area. And so it's with this anticipation that we start this book and letter today. So The letter had a lot to say to them back then, but guess what? It has a lot to say to us also. So what we're going to do is we're going to just look at the beginning of this letter. There's five chapters, so we're going to cover a chapter a week, but only hit certain parts in each. So we're going to dive in today to this, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. The first verse just has a quick introductory remark. It says, "This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers that were scattered abroad. Greetings." Okay, very typical way to open a letter during that time. And then he gets right to it, and this is what he says, verses 2 through 4. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Now, right from the start, we get a really clear picture that James is reminding us, guess what? The Christian life is not easy. Can I get an amen? And guess what? It was never promised to be easy. In fact, when things are not easy, that's when God is actually deeply at work in your life. And James is telling them that even though it may be hard, it will be worth it. So don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. The question for us today is, but how can we have this kind of faith? How can we have the kind of faith that James is talking about where we keep going even when we feel overwhelmed by troubles? And that's what we're going to look at practically today. And one of the first ways is this. I believe we need to choose to see troubles as a teacher rather than a tyrant. We need to choose to see troubles in our life as a teacher rather than a tyrant. Now, let's be clear here. This is not talking about the kind of trouble you get yourself into, okay? That is not the kind of trouble it's talking about. That's a different sermon, so there's certainly hope and grace here too. That's a different sermon. But the kind of trouble that it's talking about is the kind that you end up facing, often unexpectedly. It's a trial or it's a temptation. It's circumstances or seasons that you really can't control. It's saying, hey, you need to see these as a teacher in your life. Now, we see teachers as something there that to guide us, to grow us, to develop us, to mature us. But when we think of a tyrant, we think of it as someone or something that is there to burden, wreck, or break us. But here we are told to choose to see these troubles with joy. For your good. But let's be honest. No one is naturally inviting trouble into their life. No one is excited when hardships show up. No one is welcoming the proverbial trouble into the front door when it comes a knocking, and it will. Yet the verse says, when it does come, we should consider it joy. It doesn't say, notice, it doesn't say feel it joy. It says consider it joy. Change your perspective and how you're thinking about it and consider it joy in your life as an opportunity. And when we are thinking much more about it in that way, we have to be thinking about the end results, not just the present moment of what is happening. That type of perspective is actually what will help you persevere. Notice what it says again in verse 2. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for joy." Notice, it doesn't say if, it says when. He is setting the tone for these Christians right from the start. When troubles come your way. And maybe one of the first ways that we get off track as Christians is we have this false expectation that the Christian life should be easy. I'm following Jesus now. Make things simple for me until I'm ushered through the pearly gates and onto the streets of gold. But that's actually not what we see in the Bible. We actually see people who face difficulties. and hardships, yet they keep facing them over and over and over again because of what they believe about Jesus and what he's doing in their life. The people who keep facing these things over and over again can believe it's for their good, and guess what? It's not the end of the story. I've read about a story, it's a pretty famous story, about a master violinist whose name was Itzhak Perlman. And the story is told that in 1995, he was going to be doing this big concert at a big concert hall in New York City. And he got there and he made his way across the stage and took his seat with the orchestra that was behind him and the conductor, and he began to play this piece. And it was only a few measures into the song that unfortunately his string broke. That is not a good sound if you've heard a violin string break. And everyone around knew it, and so full expectation was that the orchestra players thought and the conductor thought, oh, surely he's gonna go off the stage and just get a new string, tune it up, come back out, and we'll just start over. But to everyone's shock and surprise, what he actually did was this. He nodded to the conductor, took a breath, and continued to play. And while he continued to play, on the fly, he was adjusting and tuning and learning to play notes, accommodating for the missing string. And what is said about that is at the very end, the place just erupts and begins to cheer for him with a standing ovation. And this is apparently his response to that difficult circumstance. Sometimes it's the artist's task to find out how much music you can still make with what you have left. Sometimes it's the artist's task to find out how much music you can still make with what you have left. You see, he would have never wished that situation upon himself. He would have never wanted that difficulty to come upon him in that way. But when he suddenly faced it, guess what? It didn't stop him. It actually taught him. It actually made him better because he faced it. And we too have that opportunity to face hardships in that way if we see it from the perspective that James is talking about here. But our starting place has to be how we see it, that we would choose to see troubles as our teacher, not just something there to break us down. Look at what it says as he goes on in verse 3. He says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." When we choose to see trouble as a teacher in our spiritual lives, then we can also set out to know that guess what? Every good teacher will be a tester. How many teachers we got in the room today? Y'all love to give a test. I know. And so we don't really love to take tests, okay? And here's what I do, even still with some of the seminary classes I take. Whenever I get my syllabus, I get it and I flip through to the very end because I want to know, is there going to be a final exam? Is there going to be a final project? Is there going to be a final paper? What kind of work is it going to take to do to finish this course, because guess what? The reality is every good teacher has to be a tester to a certain extent because they're doing it to find out how much material you know. They're trying to see if you possess the understanding it takes to pass this course. It's to help reveal what is truly there in the mind of the person learning. And the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. When we begin to face difficult circumstances that are testing our faith, that are testing our faith in who God is, that are testing our faith in whether we really believe in what God says in his word, when those kind of circumstances come upon us, it will reveal what is really going on in our hearts. That's what's happening. And what we really see happening in this passage is this, that testing is meant to reveal your faith, not destroy it. This testing that is being talked about is meant to actually reveal your faith, not destroy it. When you face trouble, when you face trials, when you face temptation, it has a way of showing what we are really made of. And how we choose to respond will actually reveal our faith and our maturity. I went home to Florence last weekend and was there with my family, with the nieces and my mom one night. And as we were getting ready to go to bed, my nieces turned on this show called Is It Cake? Okay, I don't know if you've seen the show. I had never heard of it. It's exactly what it's called, a kind of a boring name. It is what it is. But here's the premise of this show. But behind the show is this, that the baker is trying to make a cake that will fool the judges because it looks so much like the plastic decoy, okay? So here, it was the Halloween edition, so spooky season. That was one of the ones that came out. I mean, you're looking at this. This is crazy. And they make crazy stuff. I mean, it'll be like shoes, briefcase, luggage. I mean, this is a beach ball. I mean, they have crazy stuff on this show. And here's what happened on this particular episode. They brought out the picture of these cats, okay? And they were like, one's a cake and one's not a cake. And so the judge is having to decide. You can decide for yourself right here in this moment. I don't have time to take a poll. But one of them isn't. And when the judge decides, guess what? The only way to reveal what's actually happening is once the decision is made, one is cut into. And it's only when it's cut into that it's revealed which one is cake. Red velvet cake, too. All right. Because what's on the inside is finally shown. Now, let's be honest. This is a little bit of a ridiculous show. But it actually gets at something incredibly important. That you can make something look how you want on the outside. But being cut into is what reveals what's on the inside. You can work hard with just the right amount of icing and form and color. But in the end, when the judge goes to cut, what it is really made of is revealed. Try as you may to fool the eyes, you cannot fool what's on the inside. And isn't it true that sometimes we spend so much energy making sure that things are looking good on the inside, outside? We spend so much energy making sure that we are, I have a way of showing that we look the Christian part while not seeking to have a Christian heart. We work so hard for people to know, oh, look who we are, look what we do, look where we go. Look at us. We are exactly the kind of person Jesus calls us to be, and we're not focusing the attention on the inside as well. You see, troubles have a way of showing us and others what's really on the inside. And this is what is meant by testing, is meant to reveal your faith, not destroy it. And it's through these circumstances that your heart is often revealed. There's a book that C.S. Lewis wrote called A Grief Observed. And in this book, he talks about a difficult season of grief and loss and things that he was going through. And here's what he says as he goes through this troubling time. He says, God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He knew it already. It was I who didn't. He knew it already. It was I who didn't. You see, in our lives, this testing that we go through, this testing of our faith, it does involve a quality check. But it's not God that needs to know it. God already knows it. But it's during these times that maybe we need to know what we're made of. And maybe others need to know what we are made of. And when we know this, when this revealing happens, when these circumstances come upon us and who we are really comes out, that's really when we can say, oh, maybe I need to work on this. Maybe I need a little more understanding here. Maybe I need to be more aware of the things that God wants to do in my heart. And when we have the perspective that God is at work, that God's actually using these troubles to change you, your perspective will actually shift. And if we want our lives to actually produce the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? We actually might need this testing in our lives. to help reveal what's going on. And when we think about our faith being tested, like some people are like, what does that actually mean? How does that play out in the everyday circumstance? Because if our life is being tested, what is coming out of our life, if we're seeking to live the way that God calls us to, should be the fruit of the Spirit. Should be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that should be coming out of our life as we go through these things and the pressure is on. But let me ask you some questions. When you have an enemy in your life, someone you consider an enemy, someone who is out to get you, is love revealed out of your life? When you're going through a season of disappointment, where you have had unmet expectations, is joy what is revealed in your life? When you're in a place that's very anxious, there's anxious all around you, whether it's a workplace, a family situation, is peace what is revealed and overflowing out of your life? When you're in a season of waiting and you're waiting for God to do something, you don't know when he's gonna show up, is patience what is revealed from your life? When people have treated you unjustly, do you respond with kindness? When you're in a situation and a circumstance where everyone around you would give you a pass to just make a bad decision, to go blow off some steam, instead, do you respond with goodness and righteousness? When you are in a situation where you are doubting who God is and what he has said, do you remain faithful? When you're treated harshly by someone in family or work or any situation, the grocery store, whatever it is, when that pressure is put on, is gentleness the response that you have? And when you're right in the face of temptation, the kind of temptation where if you give in, no one's gonna know, if you went to the right or to the left, do you respond with self-control? You see, that's what it's like. These are the kind of troubles and things that James is speaking about. It's a glimpse of them that we may deal with on a day-to-day basis. And as these pressures are on, how is God using it in his infinite wisdom and love to help reveal to us the ways that we need to grow in our faith? What might be God be doing in our hearts and lives to help us realize how we can be strengthened? You see, often pain isn't the problem. Nobody wants pain, but pain isn't the problem. It's the prover. Pain is often proving who we are and what we are made of. This testing is not meant to destroy your faith. It's meant to reveal your faith. But how can we keep going? As James is painting this picture of continuing on right in the middle of some of these circumstances, how can we really keep going like James is talking about here? Look at what it says in verse 4. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So let it grow, he says. You see, through all of these things, as these things are revealed, as the pressure is on, as you face the troubles, there's an opportunity to grow. The faith that you have today can be strengthened to help you face the trials of tomorrow. That's what God is doing. Your current season doesn't have to define your final season. And your present moment doesn't have to define your future. You see, spiritual maturity is actually formed by endurance. Our spiritual maturity is formed by endurance. The words in these verses are so rich, to be perfect and complete, it says. It means to become fully mature, to grow up, to keep going, for your faith to go from a toddler stage to a seasoned senior. This is like your faith getting invited to the Sam luncheons around here. That would be amazing. But here's the reality. Most Christians we would say, oh, yeah, 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 we want to grow up. We want to become more mature. We want to grow in love, joy, peace, patience. We want all those things to come out of our life. But nobody wants the process it takes to form that level of maturity. No one is naturally wanting that. But here's the thing, and this is not a coincidence. I want you to think about some of the greatest people of faith that you know. The people who are, wow, spiritual giants. The people who are like, wow, look at the faith they have. Look, I want to be like them one day. Guess what? Guarantee you it wasn't an easy road. Some of the strongest people of faith that I know have gotten there because they have weathered difficulties in their life, and their faith was actually strengthened and formed through the hardships. And one of the words that's used here in this passage, in Greek, the word is hypomone. And it's one of those words that it's kind of hard to fully translate in English because it's so rich and it's so full of things. But here's what it literally means. Hypomone, as it's translated endurance here, literally means to remain under. To remain under. It's often translated in the New Testament and in other Greek literature as patience, perseverance, or endurance. But the important thing is it's painting a picture of actively and intentionally waiting, not a picture of being passive. Not just allowing the circumstances that come upon you to crush you and you're just kind of like, oh, well, this keeps happening to me, whatever. It's like this, I'm ready for this. I'm going to remain under this because something is happening while I'm remaining under this. That's the picture that is painted with this word hypomone. Endurance says keep going instead of giving up. It says remain under and be resilient as you grow. The best example for how this kind of works for us to understand is when someone is building muscle. I know we probably have some bodybuilders in the room, some people who do some weights. I don't really do any crazy weight lifting, obviously. There are people who do. When someone goes and they lift weights, they are intentionally putting themselves under a heavy weight. And depending on what level, yeah, you don't have to have crazy, crazy weights. Just something to cause resistance. And it can't be too heavy or it'll crush you, right? But it can't be too light either, because if it's not heavy enough, there will be no resistance. And it's in the resistance when someone is doing any sort of weightlifting that the muscle fibers are damaged. And then through the recovery and the repair process, the muscle actually grows back bigger and stronger. And there's a whole lot of science behind this. I read about it. I can't fully explain it, but it works and it's true. I can't explain it fully, but guess what? It's the remaining under the weight. It's the remaining under it and feeling the pressure and the strain when the process begins for the muscles to get bigger. It's that process that starts it all in the first place. And it's the remaining under that produces the growth. And guess what? Our spiritual muscles need to grow. Our spiritual muscles, they need to grow. They need to be developed. They need to mature. They need to become complete and perfect, lacking nothing, as James says here. But it's not a process that's always easy. I mean, might it be that when we need to grow in forgiveness, God might give us an opportunity where we need to forgive someone? Might it be when we need to grow in generosity that God might give us an opportunity to respond to a need that's placed right in front of us? Might it be that when we need to grow in trust, God may give us an opportunity to exercise and strengthen that trust muscle by allowing us to be in a circumstance where the end is not in sight, where we feel absolutely overwhelmed and in the dark, but we're trusting in who He is and what He said. That's how we grow our trust muscle. And it's an opportunity for growing. not just a trouble that's there to crush you. You see, this invitation for us here from God is to have endurance, to have the kind of endurance where we will remain under the circumstance in the way that we would bear it in a way where we are being strengthened in our faith to prepare us for other things he has for us tomorrow. I love when someone tells a good story, and I've heard people tell stories like this, and every once in a while I do as well. But when someone's telling you a story, I mean, they're right, you're getting to the big part, and you're so in it, you're responding with, yeah, uh-huh, yeah, what next? Yeah, you're in it, you know? And then the person knows you're in it, and then they say, and then wait for it, and then they drop the climax of the story. I love a good wait for it. You know, because when somebody is in it and then they say, wait for it, you know the good part is, they're about to blow your mind with the end of the story. And guess what? That's a little bit how I picture God speaking to us where we're in the middle of a situation or a circumstance or a trouble when we're being asked to remain under. It's like God is saying, oh, wait for it. And we're like, oh, we want to get out. We wish this was over. I don't want to deal with this circumstance. I don't want to deal with this person anymore. I don't want to have to do this anymore. I'm sick of being in a season of waiting. I'm sick of not knowing what's going to happen with my life. I'm sick of this. And God's just like, oh, no, wait for it. The good part's coming. The part where I'm forming something in you is coming. Don't rush it. And too often all we do is we spend so much energy trying to remove ourselves from circumstances. We try to avoid circumstances. We'll do everything we can to not deal with any trouble in our life. And in this passage, we're being told that it's actually through those troubles where we are being formed, where we are bearing the weight of those circumstances. And God's saying, oh, wait for it. Wait for it. What may feel like breaking you is actually forming you. You know, maybe the question needs to stop being, why is this happening to me? And start being, what might be forming in me? What might God be forming in me because of this? Someone who knew a lot about these type of difficulties are the Apostle Paul. And look what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. And it's really a promise for us today. He says this, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Do you see that? That the Christian life was never meant to be easy, but it was meant to connect us and to produce something in us that connects us to our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Because while we bear the burden of this world, and we will, remember, not if, but when, while we bear certain troubles, guess what? We don't bear them alone. In fact, Jesus, who also suffered for us, when it says in Hebrews 12, 2, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Guess what word is used there for endure? Hippomone. To remain under. That means that Jesus, when he could have called down the angels and escaped the situation and been removed and said, this is too much, I don't want to do this, I'm out of here. Instead, he bore the weight and the sin and the guilt and the shame of the entire world, and he remained under that. And he went to the cross and he defeated death itself, and he did that for each one of us. He endured for us. And we can endure in this life for him. Amen? And that's what it looks like. Because a faith that endures is a faith that is set on Jesus. We're not just enduring just because. It's actually, we're anchored in something that's beyond ourselves. It's a faith that's set on him and who he is. It's a faith that doesn't turn inward and look at all the bad things that are happening and all the circumstances around. It's a faith that says, my hope and my mind and my faith are set on someone who's gone before me. Someone who endured for me so I can also endure. And when I'm enduring, and when I'm suffering in this life, when I'm dealing with the troubles and the temptations and the trials, I'm doing it, but that's also what Jesus did. And he's with me as I bear it. So James says, keep going. Keep going because this is the good stuff. Keep going because what God is doing in you can only take place because of what's happening outside of you. Keep going. Now, this morning, my question for us is, what might you be up against right now where your faith is being tested? What trials are you overwhelmed by where you may need to accept that God is strengthening you in a way that couldn't happen without it? And it's important for me to say this. This is, and I want everyone to hear this, this is certainly not a message about remaining under certain situations that you were never intended to remain under. Situations like abuse and other things in those categories, that is not what we are talking about this morning. And so if anyone is in a situation like that, we encourage you to talk with the pastor or get help. There are certain situations that we have to be removed from because of how evil and wrong it is. But the kind of things that James is talking about and challenging us with here, we could go through a list of them, can't we? The trials, the troubles, the difficulties that we can face in this world. And my encouragement for us is this, for us to have a faith that is set on Jesus, to know that he endured so we can endure. To know what we go through in this life is actually strengthening our faith in a way for us to continue to endure until we are with him in glory. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. God, we are grateful for your word, for your encouragement, for the challenge that we see in this letter to James, to those Christians then and to us now, that our hearts would be in tune with the ways that you are at work in our lives, that we would be able to discern the troubles, the trials, the hardships that we're facing right now that we need to remain under, that we need to not look for an escape route out of, because you are forming things in our life that we need for our journey. God, I pray that in this place today that hearts would be softened and drawn to you. It's in the holy and powerful name of Jesus that we pray.